All right, how are we doing this evening? Good, good. I'm going to push this out of the way. All right. The character for this evening is Elisha. And again, Elisha is another one, not quite as extensive as David, perhaps, but quite a life used by God. I'd like to start in 2 Kings chapter number 2, and then we'll kind of backtrack just a little bit. I do appreciate, again, I just want to say that I appreciate the hotel room and I appreciate all the accommodations, the wonderful meal this afternoon. I know that doesn't happen by accident. There was a lot of work put into that, and that says a lot about your church and a lot about your love for the Lord, and I appreciate that, and that is a blessing. And I'm so thankful, kind of as we sang about tonight, marching on. We're not, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors. We're not in this thing, you know, as a, this is a dead-end road, and the church is dying all across America, and we're all just going to hope to hang on until the rapture. That's not the church I know. We serve Jesus Christ, a risen Savior. We have a defeated foe, and sure, we might not have 1,000 in the building this evening, but that's never been God's plan anyway. He said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a wonderful promise that in this building this evening, if we have come in the name of Almighty God, we have all the power of God in this room to be able to work in our heart and help us to do what we need to do in reaching the world with the gospel. And that's an unlimited amount of power. It's just up to us whether or not we want to tap into that. 2 Kings chapter number 2. I love Elisha. I love just his whole life, all of his ministry. And this is going to be quite an interesting topic about Elisha's life this evening, but I do believe this is what the Lord laid on my heart from the life of Elisha. So I don't know if this is for somebody who's going to watch on YouTube. I don't know if this is for somebody this evening in this room. I don't know, but I do know that there's something here in this passage, maybe for every one of us in some way. And so maybe just ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart as He sees fit this evening, give you something. Even if it's not all for you this evening, maybe something will be, and let's all get a little bit of help this evening. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into the passage. Father, we come to you again one more time. God, we desperately need your help. God, I sure do appreciate Crossroads Baptist Church and their effort, Lord, to put on a Bible conference. And God, I'm just asking you this evening as we open up your precious and perfect Holy Bible, that God, the words that are spoken this evening will come from you and come from heaven, and be what we need to encourage and to help our hearts this evening. God, help us to take seriously the Word of God and what we hear tonight. And Lord, I'm asking one more time, you know I'm insufficient, but God, your grace is sufficient. And I pray that you'll help me in my weakness, that your grace would be strong. God, I know that I cannot give your people what they need this evening. Lord, you've already humbled me. And Lord, I realize that I can't do this without you. And I'm asking you, God, to feed your church this evening, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we see the ministry of Elisha and what a great ministry that it was, he did not just start out by himself, gung-ho, just charging out into the world, doing what he did for the Lord. He followed behind another great man that plowed the ground before him, if you will. There was already somebody before him that did great works for God and showed the way before him. And we see that here in the passage. You know, nobody is self-made. That's the truth. Nobody is great in and of themselves. Behind every great man is a woman who helps him become the man that he needs to be. And I'm thankful that I have that. I'm thankful for my wife. But in Elisha's case, it was a man named Elijah. Elijah had a great ministry for God. And what I would like to look at this evening is God's calling on Elisha's life into the ministry. Okay, and I think it's a very interesting passage, and there's so many things that tie together in this. But before we see the call of Elisha, we need to see the need for the call. All right, and I see that here in this passage. As great a prophet as Elijah was, he was not going to be with the people of Israel forever. In fact, look at verse number 1 with me. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Look at verse number 11. And it came to pass as they still as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. The man that he loved, the man that he called his own father in the faith, if you will, the man that trained him in the ministry, is now separated from him forever. He's never going to get him back on this side of heaven. And what we've got to understand is there is still a need in our day for God to call people into the ministry. You understand that? Because there have been so many great men of God on this in this country that did so much in the 1900s and even up into our day today, there are still some great men of God that have done so much to plow the ground for the Bible and plow the ground for Christianity in our country and to build great churches and great ministries and send out missionaries all over the world. There have been some great men of God who've done some great things for the Lord, but they're not going to be with us forever. And that's why we have got to understand that it is vital that God calls people into the ministry. Because if there's nobody to fill in the gap behind those who have gone before, there's going to be a large gap in the ministry of God that needs to be filled. And it cannot be filled with people who are self-called. It's got to be filled with people that are called of God. And I believe we all have some kind of responsibility in that. And I hope in the next few moments we'll see that this evening. As great a prophet as Elijah was, he was not going to be here forever. But God is still calling men and women into the ministry. But the question I have this evening, why then are there so few going into the ministry? Is it because God's not calling people into the ministry anymore? I don't believe so. The Lord said, "I am the Lord, I change not." I don't believe He's changed His ways. I don't believe the Lord's just not calling people into the ministry anymore. And certainly it's not because there's not a need for people in the ministry. I think it's something else. So let's go back and look at some things. Put a mark there in your Bible. We'll be back there this evening. And look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is the first mention of Elisha in the Word of God. And we'll see that here in the passage. This is his call into the ministry. 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's go ahead and start in verse number 1 because there's something here about Elijah that I want to get. Okay, so let's take a step back real quick and just remind stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. Elijah, great man of God. Elijah, called of God from heaven to be a prophet to the nation of Israel and to stand before kings and show the kings what God said. In fact, the king, King Ahab, he was a very wicked king. The Bible says he was exceeding wicked even above all the other kings before him. He deviated from the word of God and cast the word of God behind his back. He went out and found somebody who is a Baal worshiper, Jezebel, and married her and started worshiping her gods. I mean, he was a very wicked man. And the man Elijah was used of God to stand in the face of the king of the world at that time. I mean, the world power. And Elijah would be able to stand in that man's face and say, "Thus saith the Lord, you are wrong and you need to repent." I mean, that is a man of men. In fact, when John the Baptist steps on the scene in the New Testament, he had the spirit of Elijah. A man who was just willing to stand up and stand for truth no matter what the cost and no matter who was listening. That takes a real man, and Elijah was that man. So many wonderful miracles was done through the man Elijah. He just called out to heaven in front of people. He said, "The judgment of God is going to come and there's not going to be rain fall to the ground unless I say so." Now, if you and I said that, that'd be pretty, that's a little over the top. But he was a man of God. And he could say that's what's going to happen, and it happened. And you remember what happened. He withdrew himself to a little brook. And of course, the land dried up, and there was great dearth in the land. But God fed him by ravens with manna from heaven every morning and every evening. Miracles wrought by the man Elijah. And then you remember he goes into this widow's house who had a son, and they were going to make one more cake for themselves before they died. And Elijah steps on the scene. He says, "Hey, give me a drink of water and make me a cake." And they said, "Well, we can't. We've only got one more left." We said, "You make me one first, and I'll make sure that God takes care of you." And they said, "Yes, sir, we're going to do it. I believe you're the man of God." And they did it. And you remember the story how their cruse of oil wasted not, and their bread, they had enough to make bread every single day until the famine was over. Just all these miracles. And then it comes to a real head with the leadership of the nation of Israel. Ahab, all these prophets of Baal, and they're the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, worshiping Baal. What a horrible situation. Elijah stands up face to face with Ahab and says, "Here's what's going to happen. Meet me on this mountain with all the prophets of Baal, and we're going to see who the true and living God is." I mean, this is a man. And so you know the story. The prophets of Baal, they set up their little altar, and they put their bullock on the altar. And the deal is, you can't put fire underneath. Whichever's the true and living God, fire's going to come down out of heaven and answer to your sacrifice. And so they both did, and the prophets of Baal, they dance around, and they sing, and they dance. And Elijah says, "Where is your God?" And so they say, "Well, maybe we're not crying loud enough." So they begin to cry and sing louder. And then they begin to cut themselves and to weep and throw themselves on the altar. And if you read about it, it's just a crazy scene. And then finally, Elijah says, "Your God's sleeping, or he's dead, or he's on a long journey, but he doesn't hear you. Step out of the way." And he goes and he takes 12 stones and he rebuilds the altar of God. And he takes that bullock, just as they were to do in the Old Testament, and they were to cut that in pieces and lay it on the altar as a sacrifice to Almighty God. And then he says, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to dig a trench around it that's going to hold a lot of water. And I want you to take all these barrels of water and just dump it on the altar and dump it on the altar and saturate it with water so you know that this is not a trick up my sleeve. This is the God of heaven." And when he prayed to the God of heaven, you know the story. Fire came down from God and consumed the offering, proving that he served the true and living God. What a ministry. Now look what happens. 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse number 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die." Hold on. The reason why he's running is because Jezebel wants him dead. And he gets away from Jezebel and goes out in the wilderness and says, "God, just kill me now. Jezebel's going to kill me if you don't kill me." He's discouraged. You ever been discouraged? Even the greatest of God's servants get discouraged. You know what's happening? You know why he's so discouraged? He feels like he's all alone. There are, as far as I remember, there are hundreds of prophets of Baal. And as far as he knows and as far as he remembers, he's the only man serving God and doing what's right and standing for truth and righteousness. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you're the only one on your job that loves Jesus Christ and wants to live right? You ever felt like you're the only one in your family that's really trying to live for Jesus and everybody else wants you to drink with them and go smoke with them or just listen to music they listen to or all the family get-togethers? They're just so uncomfortable for you because nobody else loves Jesus like you do. And the family get-togethers are just so tainted by sin. You ever been there? You get discouraged. You feel like I'm the only one. A lot of times in our churches scattered all across the country, as small as we are, we feel like, boy, there's this thing is just dying. There's no hope. Look what the Bible says in verse 14. "And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel that have forsaken thy covenant and throw down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away.'" Look what the Bible says in verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. That's the answer that God replied. Elijah, you're not alone. You're not the only one in this fight. But when he's alone, guess what God does for him? God sends him a man to help him in the ministry. God, by his power and by his grace, calls somebody else to serve alongside of him in the ministry. You know, when we're depressed, when we're discouraged, when we feel like we're all alone, if we'll get alone with God and not tell him what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with God for not intervening, just say, Lord, I need your help. God will give the help that we need. So here's what he does. Look at verse 16. Here's God's plan for Elijah. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Verse number 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. So here's what I'd like to look at this evening. I'm just going to give you a few points, and then we'll draw this to something that I think will be a help to us this evening. Let's look at the answer of Elisha to God's call. First of all, what I'd like to look at this evening is Elisha was God's choice. He was God's choice. In verse number 16, he just told Elijah flat out. He said, Elisha is the man. Elisha is going to be the one that's going to take your place, and you are going to be the one to train him up in the ministry. Did you know this evening that as much as you love your children, you can't call them into the ministry? There are a lot of mothers who love their children dearly. But you can't call them into the ministry. That has to be God's choice. It has to be God's decision. And here's why that's so important. I can look at somebody and say, wow, they're talented. Maybe they should go into the ministry. Wow, that person can really preach. They should be a pastor. Wow, that lady, she's a good godly young lady, and she's a great teacher, and she knows the Bible really well. She should be a Sunday school teacher. I can look at them on the outside, and I can think, wow, they should be called of God. But I can't see their heart. But God, who has the upper hand and the bird's eye view, can see right down to the heart of man. And he's the one who has to call into the ministry, because he not only sees them from the outside as we see them, but he looks on the heart. That's why he called David into his ministry, because he saw a man after his own heart. And he saw that in Elisha, and that's why God called Elisha. God knew by Elisha's heart and character that he could be trusted with God's ministry. I'd like to ask us a question this evening. If God looked inside your heart, would he see someone who is fit for the ministry? That's a strong question. If God were to see my thoughts and my heart and my motives and the intent of my heart, would he see somebody that he could trust with the call of God to serve him in one facet or another? That's an important question. First of all, he was God's choice. Secondly, he was a hard-working man. Look at verse number 19. So he departed from thence, this is Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So it seems like this. So when I've read this passage before, here's what I think. I've always thought that he is riding behind these 12 yoke of oxen as like, you know, reindeer behind in front of a sleigh, you know. But that's not how it worked in this passage. They're farming and they're plowing in a field. And the Bible says, if you look at it, there are 12 yoke of oxen. So that means there are 24 oxen, two of them together by a yoke in a pair, with one person behind those two, and they're plowing, and then someone's next to them to plow the next row, and then someone's next to them to plow the next row, and someone's next to them. And Elisha is in the very back. The guy in the very back, as far as I can understand from farming, especially back in these Bible days, is he's like quality control. There's the point man, and then there's all the guys in between that are just kind of, you know, they're just helpers. not really all that great. But the last guy, he has to prepare that row for the next pass of the farming. He has to make sure that that thing's pretty straight to kind of fix what all the other guys did in between. He's a hard worker. He's plowing in the field behind these oxen. In fact, it seems kind of like he's more or less of a supervisor over the operation that's going on in the field. We know that he's important to the job, and we know he's important to his family because of what we read a little bit later on. But he was a hardworking man. You know, there are some people in our generation today, and I think all of this will have some more application in just a little while. When you look around our country today, even in ministry, and this is not a blanket statement, but by and large, here's a lot of times what you'll see. Young men sitting on the couch playing video games saying, "Well, I'm waiting for God to give me some kind of call." Probably not going to happen in the condition you're in. You know why? God's looking for some hardworking people. He's looking for some people who are already, it's in their very constitution, with whatever they put their hands to, they give it all they've got. God doesn't need lazy people in his ministry. He needs people that are put their hand to God's plow and give it all they've got. Let me give you a few verses. Luke chapter 16. And verse number 10 and 11, the Bible says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" That's pretty powerful. The Lord said, "Hey, if I can't trust you with worldly things, how can I trust you with the word of God and the souls of men?" This is a pretty powerful statement. Let me just go ahead and give you the end of the message before we get there. You ready? You ready for it? Why are there so few people going into the ministry today? It's not that there's not any hardworking people. It's not that there are any of the other things you're going to look at this evening. We're not going to spend much more time. Here's the problem. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 9. He looks on the multitudes and he's moved with compassion because they're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, wandering through life with no leadership and no guide and no truth. And he's burdened about the people around this world. He says, here's the problem. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Isn't that not the problem today? Hard to find missionaries on deputation going to the field. Hard to find people training up to take churches across this country that need a pastor. But that's not the problem. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers." The problem is not those young whippersnappers. They're just not like they used to be. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, us as a church have a responsibility to get along with God, the Lord of the harvest, and pray, "God, we need more missionaries. God, we need some more young people. God, we need some more men and women surrendering their lives to serve the Lord. We need some more hard workers. We need some more chosen men and women of God." So this is not just a jab at the young people of our day. This is a huge weight and responsibility for everyone in this room, no matter how old or how young. Because the responsibility is ours to pray for these things. You see that? So number one, he was called of God. He was God's choice. Number two, he was a hardworking man. Number three, he was willing to sacrifice a lifelong career to serve Jesus Christ in a thankless ministry. That's pretty powerful. Look at this. Verse number 19. The end of the verse says, Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. You see that? That's his whole life. Probably, I don't know exactly from the passage, but it seems like to me, just like we see in other places in the Word of God in the Old Testament, this seems like a family business. This is his life. If he just stays with this farming and with this plowing, eventually he's going to be the guy at the top, and he's going to be the guy sitting in the house as his father is, telling everybody else what to do. And he was willing to walk away from a lifelong career so that he can follow God's man and serve the Lord, doing the will of God. Church, that's what we need to be praying for in our young people today. There are so many young people all across this country that, honestly, you want me to be honest? I'm preaching tonight. Wouldn't that be good? The problem, as I can see it from my vantage point as a young person going into the ministry, knowing my peers, here's what I see is a major problem. Obviously, the problem is our young people are so busy and caught up with things of this world, and we know that. Here's what I am starting to begin to notice. Listen, parents are more interested in their son or their daughter having a good career than they are them serving God and whatever God would have them to do with their life. And I think part of the problem falls on the parents. Because parents would rather see their children be successful in society and not successful in the things of God and the things that matter in eternity. And what 18-year-old wouldn't want to please his dad and his mom? What 18-year-old, if their granddad says, I'm going to pay for you to go to college, what 18-year-old wouldn't want to take up their grandfather on that opportunity? The problem is there are people that are pushing onto our young people something that's far less important than our lifelong service to Jesus Christ that's going to matter forever. You see, the problem's not just on these young whippersnappers. The problem is on all of us not praying for God to send some young people that are hardworking and that are willing to give up a lifelong career so they can use their talent to serve Jesus Christ. If anything, tonight we have a prayer list of what we need to be praying for. Number four, he was willing to sacrifice his family so he could live for God. Is that not a hard thing this evening? Is that not a hard thing in this world today for young people? And listen, let me read you the verse, then we'll make some application. Look at verse 20. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? You see what happened? He's not, as we see in other places in the Bible, saying, well, I'm not going to follow you yet because I've got some more things with my family I want to do. No, that's not what's happening here. He's going to his father and going to his mother and saying, hey, we're going to have one more meal together because after this, I'm going to the mission field. And I might not ever see you again this side of heaven. You see, that's a huge sacrifice. Ahab, the king of that day, and Ahab's wife, the queen, wants Elijah dead, and Elisha's about to link up with Elijah in his ministry for God. He might not ever see his parents again. He knows what's at stake, and he's willing to sacrifice even his own family to serve God. That's a sacrifice that is needed if we're going to see some more young men and women surrender to the mission field and surrender to the will of God. In fact, listen to what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. If any man come to me, Jesus said, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see that? Jesus said, we've got to be willing to let go. You know, in our day, I've heard it so many times, people fall out of church, a good church, and go to some big franchise, mega church with dancing women and contemporary music so they can make their children feel not convicted and get their teenagers to stop whining and complaining. And here's what happens. They'll tell the pastor, well, pastor, we really do love it here, but it's God's will for us to go somewhere else. Heard that one? And here's what they also say. Here's the second thing they'll say. Well, God just cares about the family. No, he doesn't. You didn't get that from the Bible. He instituted the family. But a family comes between you and Jesus Christ. He said, you better choose Jesus Christ over family. And sometimes there's a sacrifice involved. But it's a worthy sacrifice. Listen to this. This is so convicting. Adoniram Judson, he was a missionary to the country of India, one of the very first that we know of. And back in those days, if you got on a ship and traveled the world, it was very dangerous and many people didn't even survive the month or 2 or 3 month long journey to the foreign field. So before Adoniram Judson married the love of his life and took her to the mission field, this is the letter that he wrote to his future father-in-law. This is convicting. Listen to this. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of Him who left His heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls? For the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from heathens, saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? What sacrifice are you willing to part with your children and grandchildren if it means they're going to serve Jesus Christ? You see, the sacrifice is not just on those who are called, it's those who are sent and those who are doing the sending. He was willing to sacrifice his family. Number five, he was fully committed. Fully committed. Look what happens here. Verse number 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. Wait a minute. That's his whole livelihood. That's everything in his life that he has to make money to live. And he slays them, boils their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. That's the yoke. And gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He was fully committed. There are far too many people in our churches today that say, I'm going to serve God in this way. Oh, pastor, I'm going to clean the building every week. And then 2 and 3 and 4 weeks later, it's not happening. Now that doesn't happen here, praise the Lord. I'm going to be there whenever you need me to go visiting and go knocking doors. Hey, I need you. Oh, I'm busy. Not fully committed. Elisha was fully committed. And he was willing to burn all the bridges of his former life so he could give himself fully and completely to the ministry he had ahead of him. Luke 9, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what we have got to pray for in our young people today. That when they commit to their lives to serve Jesus Christ, that they don't quit. That they don't give up. That they don't turn back. One more passage. Come back to 2 Kings chapter 2 and we're done. What made Elisha so great in his answering of God's call? Number one, he was God's choice. Number two, he was a hardworking man. Number three, he was willing to sacrifice his career. Number four, he was willing to sacrifice his family. Number five, he was fully committed. And number six, he was faithful. He was faithful. So look what the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll be done. 2 Kings chapter 2. And verse number 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, For the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. For the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. The farther and farther that Elijah went, the more committed to following him and following his Lord that Elisha became. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, verse 7, and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. You know what he knew? All the great ministry of Elijah wasn't because he had big biceps. That wasn't his strength. His strength was in the Spirit of God resting upon him. And Elisha said, Here's what I want when you're gone. I want the Holy Spirit of God in double measure and double portion to rest upon me like it rested upon you. Because if I don't have the Spirit of God in the hand of God, I can't do anything that you've done. Verse 10, And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Oh, but look at verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. My question tonight is, who is going to take up the mantle? Who's going to continue on the great work of God that's been started by men and women all over this country and in many other countries around the world? And my second question tonight is, if that's going to happen, who is going to commit to praying that God would send forth those laborers into his harvest? Let me ask you a question. This is a very pointed question. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. Do you read missionary prayer letters? If you read them, here's what I guarantee that you're going to read at least once every other month. One of your missionaries is going to beg you to pray that God would send them somebody, some Elisha, to come alongside of them and work with them and train them up in the ministry so that one day that mantle can be passed on to someone else. But it can't just be anybody, church. We've got to pray for God to send a chosen man, for God to send a hardworking man, for God to send somebody who's willing to give up their career to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, for somebody willing to sacrifice their family, for somebody who is committed, and for somebody who's going to be faithful. And if we will, the God who answers prayer, I believe, will answer our prayer if we're faithful to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. And Father, I just ask this evening that you'll help me, Lord, to be more committed, to be more faithful. God, help me to do my part, not just in my personal surrender and my personal commitment to You, but God, help me, Lord, not to sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray that You would send forth laborers into Your harvest. And God, this evening, corporately with Crossroads Baptist Church, we pray tonight, God, send somebody to the mission field. Send some young lady, Lord, to a Bible college somewhere where she'll dedicate her life to Jesus Christ. And then, Father, she'll find a man going to a field and she'll surrender her life to follow him, no matter what the cost. God, I pray for all the parents and grandparents all across this country. Help them, Lord, to be willing to count the cost and make the sacrifice to send their sons and their daughters and their grandsons and their granddaughters far across this world to a foreign land, in a place where they might not ever see them again this side of heaven. Oh, but what rejoicing we'll have when we step into glory and see all those faces from distant lands that have been saved through their ministry and their sacrifice. God, help us to be faithful, as You commanded us to do, to pray for laborers. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we're going to sing one more song this evening. Pastor, would you come forward, and then we'll get ready to sing our last song.